Good morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're probably familiar with that verse. It is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And this time I would encourage you to go ahead and turn there because I will be touching on some verses around that in just a few minutes. But hitting this, you can probably already tell at least some of the words in the sentence, and we'll come back and touch on them more in a moment. But if we confess, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that I need a lesson on confession. You know, sometimes we think about confess, we think about repent, we think about forgiveness, and we kind of lump them all together. And yes, very much they are related together, but they each have their own aspect. When we pray and we ask God to forgive us our sins, are we really confessing our sins? We're asking Him to forgive us, but are we really confessing? When someone repents, does that mean that they necessarily confess? So there's some things to think about. Yes, they're kind of all in the same basket, but yet at the same time, there are distinctions. And I think there's value for us to kind of make some observations and to kind of remind ourselves the importance of confessing our sins as well. So how well do we confess our sins? How often do we confess our sins? Those are some of the things that we might think of as we consider this. And again, you may be there by now, 1 John, I should say, chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, then we know that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I find it interesting. I've got another passage I'm going to go to in a moment, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time right here. I've never really thought of it before, and before I prepared this lesson, but verses 8, 9, and 10 almost make up a sin sandwich. Now, I like sandwiches in general, and I eat lots of sandwiches. I'm not sure I really would like a sin sandwich, but you might think about it in those terms. I'm going to pick up with verse 7 because the end of it kind of starts this part of the idea that we're talking about. In verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I know that's something we all know is part of the Bible, but keep that last phrase in mind. It is very much a part of this lesson. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, rather than reading 8, 9, and 10 together, I want us to think for a moment about 8 and 10, kind of being the bread, and verse 9 being the meat in the middle. And I find it interesting when I look at verse 8 and verse 10, how similar they are. I'm going to read the first phrase in verse 8 and then the first phrase in verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned. You know, as I look at that, the first thing that comes to my mind is present and past. Because in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, that would indicate the past. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, would indicate the present. Continuing in verse 8, we deceive ourselves. Down in verse 10, we make Him a liar. Back in verse 8, the truth is not in us. And back to verse 10, His Word is not in us. So it's very clear here that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a matter of fact, not only have we sinned, but even as Christians, we do continue to sin. Now, fortunately, hopefully we're not, and certainly as I made that statement, we're not sinning willfully. We're not sinning on a real regular basis, hopefully. But at the same time, we all do continue to sin. We continue to need Him. And there's where the value in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know in Acts 2:38 it talks about we repent and are baptized. When we initially come to Christ, I believe it's important that we recognize that we not only confess that Jesus is the Son of God, we repent of our sins, but we also are baptized. As Christians, once we are walking in the light, if you will, and we may sin, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Continuing on with the first two verses of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He certainly doesn't want us to sin. We need to continue to walk in the light. But yet, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. I believe the NIV there says the atoning sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So there's some of the ideas we have here from 1 John chapter 1. Confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, God is always faithful. He is always true. He is always willing and will forgive us the sins and to keep us clean, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Let's go back to the idea and the question I asked earlier. How often do we truly confess our sins? How often, and how well do we confess our sins? Now, when I say that, does that mean that every time I pray, I need to list out every sin that I have? Not necessarily. But there are certainly times that it's valuable for us to do more than just say, please forgive me. There's times that it's valuable for us to confess our sins in our prayers and in our life. I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 51. What we're doing right now is we're looking at an example that will help us to teach us in terms of confession, of confessing our sins or confession. I tried to say one word altogether there, but confessing or confession. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 51, I believe, or at least the content of it. The idea in Psalm chapter 51 is it was written by David. We understand it to be a time after a great sin that he had committed, the sin with Bathsheba. Of course, not only had he seen a woman who was bathing and had lust in his heart, not only had he then had her come to him, had relations with her, committed adultery with her, but then he had also done what with her husband? Had her husband brought in, tried to get the blame off of him, tried to look like it would be her husband's child, but then what happens is he then ends up having Uriah killed as well. So David was full of sin. And I don't even know if he realized it in a sense. You would think he would. But of course, it wasn't until Nathan came along that he really became remorseful of it and repented of it. But we're going to look at Psalm 51 with those things in mind. This is after the time that Nathan had talked to him, after the time that he was truly humbled because of his sin. We're going to break up some of these and talk about some of these in particular. I've got a couple of things written on the board, and we will kind of break them apart in this way. I want to start with verses 1 and 2. Confessing our sins. Verses 1 and 2 talk to us about appealing to God's mercy and love. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together, thinking about that. As David writes, and as he prays, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So the first thing that David does is he talks to God about, "Have mercy upon me, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." When I say here, one of the first things to do, and we're talking about verses 1 and 2, appealing to God's mercy and love, that's very different when you think of the publican and the Pharisee who went to pray. Remember how the one said, "God, I thank you that I am not like this person. Look at what all I do. I fast. I give tithes." Was that a way of confessing at all? Or was that a laundry list of how great he was? And of course, what did the publican say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So the idea is when we pray, when we confess our sins, it's not a matter of going to God and saying, "Well, God, you know, I've done many, many, many good things. I'm going to get to my confessing in a little while. But I've done this and I've done that. I've been faithful for a year and 2 years and 10 years and 20 years. I've done many, many good things. But okay, let me now talk to you and confess my sin." Is that how we appeal to God? I think here we've got a real good example of the idea of appealing to God's mercy. Now, having said that, there are some people who could take what I've said here and may not take it truly to heart. Because when we talk about appealing to God's mercy, we can do this too, or others may kind of think, all right, I know how merciful God is, so I'm going to kind of talk to Him. I'm going to kind of butter Him up a little bit by appealing to His mercy. Are we talking about buttering God up by appealing to His mercy either? No. We're talking about having a true spirit as we approach God to confess our sin, appealing to His mercy. Because it is only through and by His mercy that He will forgive us. Now we will confess, but we need to have that type of heart, one grateful for and appealing to the mercy of God. We're going to continue on with verses 3 and 4. And how I'm sharing it with you is the idea of acknowledging our sins to God. Beginning in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now you'll notice here he says, "I acknowledge my transgression." In this case, he never really goes through into the detail in any way of the sin he committed. Okay? So I think there's very much a time and a place that we can and should. Here he doesn't list them out or discuss them in detail, but he certainly acknowledged that he had sinned. He said there in verse 3 also, "My sin is always before me." I'm reminded when Nathan had talked to David. He had talked about the discord that would be in his house going forward. He said the sword would never depart from his house. And we know that David certainly had a lot of problems in his life. That could be what is referring to, "My sin is always before me." It may always be on his mind at the time. This would have been written shortly after the sin, it seems like. So he may have still been in great grief over it in that sense. That may have been why it was always before him. But throughout his life, he was reminded of this sin many times. You know, in verse 4, when it says, "Against you, you only have I sinned," I think that's caused some consternation or confusion among people over the years. It is a little hard to gather. I believe that there was a sin. Certainly, if you kill a man, you could say you sinned against him in taking his life. You could say you sinned against the man as you had relations with his wife. I mean, there are other aspects where he sinned, but ultimately, his sin was against God. I don't think this is really addressing any sin against any person, but certainly his sin was against God, and he had done evil in his sight. Also then, he acknowledged that God could judge him however he chose, in the end of verse 4, "that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So we're talking about when we confess our sin, we are appealing to God's mercy and also acknowledging our sins to God. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. And here I've categorized that, and I didn't have enough room. I had one more word I wanted to write here. But understand where we are and where God wants us to be. So that's kind of the next thing I'd like us to think about. Understand where we are and understand where God wants us to be. In verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom." You know, verse 5 is another verse that's caused a lot of interesting discussion over the years. There are some in the religious world who take verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in sin, and in sin my mother conceived me," the idea that when David was born, he was born a sinner. And so some congregations, some groups of faith have taken the idea of original sin, the idea that when a child is born, when a baby is born, he or she is born in sin. I don't believe that is what this teaches here. I believe that infants are sin-free. They have not sinned against the Lord. But the idea, I believe, here is that as David was born, he was born into a world of sin. As his mother conceived him, it's kind of like when Jesus came into the world. In the very beginning of John, we find that Jesus came into a world of what? Light or darkness? He came into a world of darkness. Jesus was light. When David was born, he was born into a world of darkness. Just as you and I, when we've been born into a world of darkness. Not to make it a dark lesson, but the darkness of sin. Sin is around us. Sin was around Jesus as he was living on the earth, and sin was around David. So we see in verse 5, he was brought forth in sin. There was sin around him. In sin my mother conceived me. David is very much aware and in touch with the sin that was surrounding him, and now the sin that had become a part of him as well. You know, as I read through some of these and I think about it, of course, we've been studying in the Bible drill and in the children's class downstairs some of these same things, not in the book of Psalms, but in the end of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. And I was reminded, as we covered it last Wednesday, as was covered last week in the Bible drill and the Sunday morning class as well, the idea, if you remember Solomon, when he became king, of course, he prayed for wisdom. We always talk about that. But one of the things that was said in that prayer was, as he prayed to God, he said, I don't know how to come in or go out. It's kind of like he was aware that as he became king, he was the ruler over so many people, and he had no idea what to do, in a sense. He was aware of his vulnerability. I believe David, while those words aren't used here, David had times when he felt the same way. And that's why he was able to approach God with God's mercy and love. When we realize we don't know it all, when we realize how vulnerable and weak we are, we're very willing to appeal to God's mercy. We're very willing to acknowledge our sins. We're very willing to understand where we are. So here was David, in a world of sin, and he was very much a part of sin because of that. But where did God want him to be? That's what we're finding in verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. So David was aware of his sin and the sinful nature within him, but he knew that God wanted him to desire truth. God desired truth of him, and he wanted David to desire truth as well in his very character, in his very being. In the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. Understand, consider, and appreciate that. In the next few verses, verses 7 to 12, we're going to consider them in terms of pray for renewal and restoration. Beginning in verse 7, we'll read 7 through 12. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. You see, something to think about as we go through this, all of this prayer, we can say, relates to the confession of sin. As we're reading verses 7 to 12, we're not talking, I mean, he's not here directly confessing sin, but I believe it is all surrounding that as well. And that's what we're finding out with this. You know, in verse 7 it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow. We may have some hyssop experts among us today, and I'm not one of them. I don't know much about hyssop. I didn't really choose in this lesson to really try to find out much about hyssop, because I'm not purged by hyssop. You know what I'm purged by? The blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why we remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, as we read that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. David didn't yet have the blood of Christ, but he used an example about hyssop. Well, as we are purged, we too shall be clean, and we shall be washed and made whiter than snow as well. Come on down with me to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, when we're guilty of sin, we can confess our sin, we can be truly sorry for it, we can repent of it, but if our heart doesn't become clean, guess what we're going to end up doing? Repeating that same pattern. It's going to be time after time after time. What we need to do is allow our heart to be cleansed as well. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Does the blood of Jesus Christ or His Holy Spirit automatically make our heart clean? Or is that something that has to come within us as well? Yes, God's Spirit is given to us, and God's Spirit will work within us, but we need to have a spirit that is willing to be brought to the submission of His Holy Spirit as well. So is this something that's valuable for us to consider and to pray for as well? The idea of create in me a clean heart, O God. And He also says there at the end of verse 10, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, with David, do you think David was a steadfast person overall? And I would think the answer would be yes. But David had a lot of turmoil in his life. I don't know necessarily how much turmoil he had. Well, he had plenty of turmoil with Saul, too, in his younger years. But I believe after his commission of sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah, there certainly was a lot of turmoil in his life among his own family. When he says here at the end of verse 10, renew a steadfast spirit within me, there had been some lacking of that as well. When you've got a lot of turmoil, it's hard to be steadfast. So renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So verse 10 is certainly a very one that's well known and remembered of this passage, as is verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do you think this is a joy that is of the head or a joy that is of the heart? And I'm not trying to make a distinction necessarily saying it's one or the other, but it's more than just a joy of the head. In other words, it is also a joy within the heart. I believe here we're talking about an emotional aspect of it too. For me in my life, I've continued to have joy in the head all the time. Sometimes as you go through trials in life, the joy of the heart is hard to maintain. And that's why we continue to pray. These are ways we continue to connect with that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's a lot of value as we think of that and as we think about praying for renewal and restoration. And let's look at the last few verses, and we're only going through verse 17. But verses 13 to 17, you'll notice that I've categorized them with the idea of resolving to offer grateful service. Beginning in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So picking back up a little bit in verse 13, and again the idea that we're sharing is that of resolving to do grateful service. When he says in verse 13, as going back to some of the others, verse 10, for instance, where he said, create in me a clean heart, restore to me the joy of your salvation in verse 12. As you do these things, Lord, this is what I will do. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. I appreciate verse 14 when he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. How much guilt do you think David still had in his life, in his heart, in his mind? Did he still have guilt involving his sin with Bathsheba? Probably. But here, the one he was addressing in particular, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Maybe it could relate to the warfare overall, but to me it probably relates to the bloodshed of who? Uriah, as he had a man killed for his own good. Not for that man's good, but for David's good. The guilt that was there then. Assuming he had confessed his sin, and earlier he had, if not before. I mean, maybe he had confessed it, you know, I assume he'd confessed it several times before maybe we even get to this prayer. But whatever the case is, even when God forgives us, sometimes we need to be delivered from the guilt of bloodshed, or delivered from guilt. It is likely that none of you who are sitting with us today necessarily have the guilt of bloodshed in the sense that you've caused the death of someone, although there can be circumstances where we can't. Certainly just in our driving situations or other situations, we could be responsible for the death of someone. But in general, we've all sinned, and we also may continue to bear the guilt of that in some way, or at least feel the guilt. That's another aspect that we can pray for in this sense. Deliver us from this guilt. Continue on down. I appreciate verse 16. It's not sacrifice that you desire. It's not burnt offering that you desire, but what you desire, according to this in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Now, we're not just talking about any old broken spirit. Some of us could be broken because of many different challenges in life, but not necessarily turn to God. But here in this case, as we talk about this, we're talking about a broken spirit which has turned to God, a broken and a contrite heart. We're talking about one who recognizes their sin, who is so desirous to be forgiven of it and to serve God. That's a broken and a contrite heart that we're speaking of here. You know, earlier I had also intended in the lesson to briefly mention a couple of things that we might pray for or confess, and just to mention two or three. As we seek to desire to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that's one way we could kind of start. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the idea of love and joy and peace. These are things that we can increase in. I don't know what your confession may be. I know what my confessions are need to be or should be, and sometimes I don't even know them as well as I could. Maybe you don't even know all the things that you could or should confess. But we may confess that we lack love for someone because of things that may have happened, and we need to ask for more love. We may confess about losing our temper, and we need to pray for more self-control. We may confess because we've been spreading rumors, or in our life, that for some that's part of their makeup or mentality, to hear rumors and continue to spread them. Spreading of rumors, gossip, and lies. We pray for more wisdom in these areas. These are just some examples. But hopefully from this lesson is not intended to be one that makes praying or asking for forgiveness or confessing our sins anything that's particularly complicated. We're not trying to make it a formula and something that we have to remember all the details of, but it is intended to stir us up. That's one of the purposes we have, to stir us up to love and to good works, to stir us up to consider ways that we can increase in our Christian walk, and confessing our sins may be one of them. As we begin to draw this lesson to a close, I will conclude it with a unique way, but yet a very appropriate way for this lesson. Shall we pray? Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we thank You for the great mercies that You have. You've had mercy upon millions of people over the years. The mercy that You showed the children of Israel for many years as they strayed from You, and yet You stayed constant with them. The mercy that You've had for many, many Christians for many, many years. And now we think about ourselves and the mercy You've had for us. We have sinned. We have all sinned many times in our lives, but yet we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, and even more importantly for the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from these sins. We thank You for the goodness that You do have. We know that when we do fall short, that You are there to also help us to desire truth, to desire wisdom, and godly knowledge. May we honor this and follow after it. Whatever our sins are, help us to confess them, help us to be aware of them, to seek forgiveness from them, and of course to repent, which means to turn to You, to be sorry for them, and to reform our life. Help us to do these things. Help us to be reminded of this and to have a broken and a contrite spirit as we seek to do Your will each and every day of our life. We thank You and we praise You always. In Jesus' name, amen. As we do draw this lesson to a close, There are those among us who still have sin in their life and have not yet received Jesus, have not yet received the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you have sin in your life and you're not yet a Christian, there are things you need to do to have those sins removed. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God. You don't have to come before us and confess any and all sin, but certainly repent of your sin, desiring to confess your sin, at least to yourself, before God and before those who you choose to. Most importantly, too, as you confess Christ as the Son of God and are baptized for the remission of sin, to live and to rise and live a life for Him. Whatever your need may be this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.